Well, we've seen some pictures this morning, and we've heard some comments. I'll give a little bit more. I'll say VBS always involves a lot of work, a lot of energy, and energy has a way of running down by the end of the week. But then you come to Thursday evening, and you see a building filled with children, with parents, and with grandparents, and visitors from the community, and you think this really was and is worth it each year. This is what we were praying for and working towards, to reach children, to teach our community, and prayerfully that's what we did. Children have a wonderful way of catching you off guard with their statements. You probably noticed up there that most of our teachers dressed up in biblical costumes for the Bible story time. On Tuesday evening, Paul and Jennifer taught a lesson about Joseph, and Paul was dressed up in biblical costume, and Paul did a wonderful survey of Joseph's life by talking as if he was Joseph. I was sold by my brothers. I was put into prison in Egypt. I was this and I was that. He went through all that. On Wednesday evening, one of the children asked Emily and Allison, what happened to Joseph? And Emily said, well, Joseph died. And the child looked surprised and said, oh no, he was just here last night. That was a good story, wasn't it? One of the daily Bible verses that we had was Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And Emily and Allison, they taught one night, and they thought, well, these kids are not going to know what that word weary means. And so they asked the question, do you know what weary means? And the one little girl asked the question back, does it mean to be married? Maybe that is some of the definition of weary. I don't know. Out of the mouths of babes. We had a wonderful VBS, and many, many thanks to all. Today, of course, is Father's Day. Irma Bombeck once said, I remember very well how I got all my children, but for the life of me, I can't remember why. I think it was a 4-H project that got out of hand. Well, you have to have a sense of humor to be a parent and also a child, I think. All of us would agree that the home, I think, is in trouble. Some would argue, and they would just say the traditional home is in trouble. But I think as a nation, we are reaping the result of the brokenness of our homes, our families. The farther that we get away from what the Bible says about the home, the more trouble that we are going to have. In this morning's lesson, I want to speak primarily to fathers, I guess. And Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, that I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. The children of Israel had sinned greatly and destruction was imminent. And God says through Ezekiel that he looked for a man to raise up a wall to bridge the gap, but such a man, he said, was not to be found. One of the greatest needs that we have from the standpoint of our country and certainly the church, for all of society, is for there to be the right kind of men, godly men, devoted men, courageous men, those who will step up to fill the gap, and too often I'm afraid they're not to be found. So let's think this morning about the kind of men that we need in society and in the church and in our homes. Now, first of all, I think that we need men who are Christians. We live in a society that is becoming more and more violent all the time. I read a joke that's almost too real. It says a man from New York City was visiting a friend in an area like here, and the two of them had not seen each other for many years. And the local was asking the New Yorker about all the violence in New York City. He said, how do you live with all that violence every day? And the man said, it's not as bad as you might think. Actually, It's probably not any worse than where you live. And the two discussed the matter for some time. They couldn't reach any definitive conclusion. Finally, the local man said, by the way, what kind of job do you have these days in New York? He said, oh, I'm a tail gunner on a bread truck. Well, that sounds maybe more like Chicago. Somehow, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And a person thinks, well, if I tried to live like that, how could I even survive? Or Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You think, how can those verses fit into our society? Maybe they do for women, and maybe they do for children, we say, but for men, not men. How could we survive by practicing such things? Some men would say, why, I could never become a Christian. I couldn't live up to that kind of standard. I couldn't be that way. One writer joked that the reason there will be no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven is because there won't be enough men there to go around. I don't know about that. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted, that's for sure. It is real life. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. I encourage you to do that first of all because of yourself, so that your own soul will be saved. I encourage you to do it for your family, for your wife, and for your children. Now, a person can't be saved by their own merit. They can't be saved by the merit of someone else. Only you can come to God, and I encourage you to do that with all of my heart. The story of Louise's father and my father parallel in many ways. They both raised their families from the mid-1930s to the mid-1960s. Both were fathers of five children. My dad and mom had a daughter, their first child, that passed away when only a few weeks old. My dad and Louise's dad were good men. They were honest men. They were hardworking men. And by lots of standards, they certainly were good husbands and fathers. They both left something undone, though, until they were older, and they both regretted that greatly. They both became Christians late in life. Louise's dad was in his 50s at the time. His children were grown and gone from home. He was only going to live a few more years after he became a Christian. My dad became a Christian in his mid-60s, and of course, all of us were grown and gone from home. They rejoiced in their salvation, but they both expressed and often that they wished they could go back and have that time over again and be able to raise their children in a Christian home and with the teachings of Christ to have preeminence. None of us can go back in time, though. All we can do is start where we are today. That's all we can do. And I want to emphasize that today is the day to start. If you're not a Christian, don't let this day go by without becoming one. Fathers, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you have a tremendous impact on your family. You can help your family go to heaven, or you can lessen their opportunities. Only you can make that choice of what you're going to do. But again, I'll say, listen to me closely. Without Christ, there is no man here who can be what God intended him to be as a husband, not one. And without Christ, there is not a man here who can be what God intended him to be as a father. There's not one. If you're not actively helping your family to get to heaven, then you're actively keeping them from that goal. You can't be all that God would have you to be as a man if you're not a Christian. And with all of my heart, I plead with you not to let this day go by without becoming a Christian. We need men who are real fathers. However, you might say, well, I am a father, but I'm using that word with the idea of the biblical connotations attached to it. Someone wrote that just having a child in your household household. No more makes you a father than having a book in your house makes you an author. The Bible places a heavy responsibility on those who would be fathers. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and in the training of the Lord." Many believe, of course, that it is the mother who is responsible for taking the lead in the teaching the children what is right. And in many instances, that's what happens. And of course, it should be a cooperative effort. But when there is a father in the home, a father has some special responsibilities there. It is God's will and intention that the father would teach his top child. Notice what God said of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. He says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God had confidence in Abraham to lead his family spiritually. Can God have that same confidence in you and in me? In his great farewell speech to the Israelites, Joshua said, "But if the serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." But then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua would speak for his entire household. And the reason that's so is because he assumed responsibility as the leader of his home. To be a real father, of course, takes time. Recently, I conducted a funeral for a man. The man didn't have any degrees. He didn't have very much money. Hadn't made very much money during his life. He hadn't accumulated very much. But his children said this. They said, "He spent a lot of time with us. He did a lot of things with us. He played with us." And that was what was important to them. Today we live in a society of absent fathers. And many psychologists and sociologists who study the problem of childhood in our country, they often describe the absent father as one of the main problems of our society. If you don't take responsibility for a child, how can you possibly influence the child for God and for good? Harmon Killebrew, the great baseball player of yesteryear, he tells in his autobiography about growing up in a home with four boys. And he says that on one occasion his father was out in the front yard playing baseball with the boys, and a neighbor walked by and said, "Mr. Killebrew, if you keep on playing baseball out on your front lawn, you won't have any grass left in your yard." And he said, "Sir, I'm not raising grass, I'm raising kids." And raising kids takes time, doesn't it? It isn't time just for time's sake. I'm not really talking about entertaining your child. I'm talking about making sure that you give your child spiritual help, spiritual support. And you know, sometimes this is where we get inconsistent. We have to be consistent and keep in mind that we're all trying to go to heaven. You may not see the inconsistency of telling your child that you're too tired to take him or her to Bible class on Wednesday evening. And then the coach of the ball team calls and says, we've rescheduled a game for tonight. And all of a sudden you rush her around as much as you can and you get ready and you go to that ball game. You may not see that inconsistency, but your child does. The teaching of children is to happen in the day-to-day events of life. Notice again what Lex read a while ago, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to emphasize here that what he was saying was, it isn't just a particular time, but in all of the events of life, you're teaching your child. And notice he says again, talking about those Old Testament laws. He says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you teach your child in the day-to-day events of life. You're not spending time with the child just for time's sake, but rather for spiritual growth. Thirdly, this morning, we need men who will be leaders. Now, I don't necessarily mean public leaders. We need men who are willing to take the lead in spiritual matters, whether it be public or whether it be private. And God has ordained that in the church, that men will be servant leaders within the church. The Holy Spirit gave specific qualifications for elders. We also use the word bishops or pastors or shepherds. All of those apply to the same person. Look at those qualifications there. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The idea of those verses is the principle of male spiritual leadership, and it's taught throughout the New Testament. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, in terms of the church, a woman should learn in quietness and submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed, and then first Eve. In giving reasons for this, Paul took it back to the creation, where he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, I don't look at this. Now, I don't look at this as a privileged status or an elevated status. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul taught in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. It is placed upon men responsibility. It's fraught with responsibility. For instance, notice what is said of elders. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. And then notice, as men who will give account, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Look at that relationship of husband toward wife, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then notice the responsibility put upon fathers. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As I said earlier, the principle of male spiritual leadership, it is taught throughout Scripture. How often men, though, fail to fulfill their role. There was a dear couple many years ago. The man, the husband, he would not darken the door of the church building. She couldn't drive, though, and he would bring her to the church services. He would drop her off, and then he would come back to get her. That's not leadership in the home. That's not spiritual leadership. There are homes where the children have never heard their father pray. We have a responsibility to lead. Make sure that you do it in a God-given way. Notice what Peter says, back referencing elders again. He says, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Now notice what he says. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but rather, he says, eager to serve. And then he says, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In all of our relationships, the heart of a servant must be prominent. Only then can we please God. And that certainly has to be the attitude that the Christian father takes toward his family. Dr. Charles Swindoll put it this way. He said, whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the cutting board upon which attitudes and convictions are carved out. It is the place where life's bills come due, the single most influential force in our earthly existence. No price tag can adequately reflect its value. No gauge can measure its ultimate influence, for good or for ill. table. It is at home among family members that we come to terms with circumstances. It is here where life makes up its mind. I have said this before, but I say it again. I wish that I could stand before you and tell you that I've always been the kind of father or husband that I should be. But if I said that, I always say too, Louise would correct me. Sometimes it takes much of a lifetime to learn what we should be. But I do know I can only start from where I am, and you're the same. If you're not a Christian, you can't go back 20 years and become one, but you can become one today. If you're not a faithful Christian, you can't go back and restart somewhere in the past, but you can start today. And you need to be the kind of husband, wife, father, mother, son or daughter that God would have you to be. Come to Christ today with a believing heart, repentant of sin. Be baptized on a confession of your faith. Don't wait another minute. Come as we stand and as we sing.